Good morning. I tell you what, thank you, Sam, for leading that last song there. You know, if you weren't in a good mood before, that especially right there when I have my wife singing that soprano part during that song, it just is right next to me, right in my ear. But it's fantastic. It's fantastic. If that doesn't put you in a good mood, I don't know what will. This morning, we're going to be talking about self-control. Self-control. The idea, of course, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the kids have learned that a bit. It was a memory verse that Sarah had for Caroline here recently, the fruit of the Spirit. There was a song that they were singing during when we were in the quarantine sometime last year that the kids knew, and I was reminded of it this past week, because in our regular Bible time we've been talking about we are the vine, or He is the vine, we are the branches, and we've got to bear precious fruit, right? We've got to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit I know. Of course, then it goes into what all those are. And the last one is self-control. Self-control. You know, last night, as you know, after this week, after having prepared this sermon, knowing what I'm going to be talking about, last night, Victoria said, let's order a pizza. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're testing me now, aren't you? For those who don't know, I find it very difficult not to eat the whole pizza. I need to exercise the self-control not to eat the whole thing. So delicious. So, but at the same time, there's another aspect of self-control. You know, this past week, I got into one of those Facebook arguments. Have you ever gotten to one of those before? You're discussing with someone on social media or online or something. You can just get so upset with something. I got furious. And it's been coloring my whole mood for the latter half of this week. And again, I thank Sam for that last song, because it's really put me in a better mood. I really appreciate that. But I want to confess now that I may have been a little short with some people, and I apologize for that. I don't know if you interpreted it as short in any way, but I want to apologize for that right now, because I wasn't exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in those times. I wasn't being gentle. Yes, those things might have frustrated me, but there are ways to handle these things that do not hurt people's feelings, that can be more gentle, that can be good, that can be kind. And being frustrated this week, sometimes that means that I'm a little less kind, a little less gentle. So I apologize for that right now. At the same time, I exercise self-control when I just said, okay, I'm just going to leave this Facebook conversation. I'm just going to go. I'm just not going to respond. It's going to make me too upset. I know I've got to be in the right mood this morning, the right attitude, to be able to preach this lesson, to be able to teach. And so, sometimes we have to do that with social media. Social media, man, it's a great thing. We have our Facebook, we're on Facebook right now. It's a beautiful thing to be able to share with the world the message of the cross, the message of salvation, the message of His church. We can share that on social media. It's a beautiful thing. But can also be a very dangerous thing. We've got to be able to figure out how to use it rightly and not how to use it negatively. So as we go into this lesson on self-control, we started, by way of review, we've started talking about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, from adultery to revelries. We see there in Genesis chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. These are things that we ought to avoid. Outbursts of wrath, heresies, envy, drunkenness, murders, fornication, idolatry, sorcery. I mean, the list is extensive. But they all stem from lacking the fruit of the Spirit in some way. And one of those things is with self-control. We'll naturally avoid these things. If we exercise love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we exercise these nine things, then we won't have a problem with those dozen or so things that were talked about in verses 19 through 21. If we exercise, again, we'll naturally avoid them. Well, love is the first mentioned. It is the overarching reason why we avoid these things, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Self-control is the one that will help us to abstain from those evil things and practice the good. There's some definitions here for self-control. There are a few Greek words to consider here. Egkrateia is the one that's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. It's a noun, and it is defined by there as self-control. I think the King James uses the word temperate. It is this idea, and it says specifically, it's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. And we can see that in Galatians chapter 5. That word is also used in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when Paul is talking to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Those three things, and that eventually brought fear into Felix, and he didn't want to hear what Paul had to say anymore. We see that in Acts chapter 24. We see that here in Galatians 5. We also see it in the Christian graces. If you remember, we talked about that about a year or so ago, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Self-control is mentioned there. We'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. Ekrateia is that Greek word, again, self-control, but it's broken up. It's two words in Greek that's put together. And the root word of that is kratos, which is force, strength, power, might, mightily, with great power, a mighty deed, a work of power, dominion. It is dominion over yourself. It is mighty, and it is might and power, strength over yourself. How important is that for us to have? The adjective form of this word, egkrates, means that very thing. Strong, robust, having power of, possessed of, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, controlling oneself, temperate, continent. We see that as a requirement of the elder in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Self-controlled, someone who is self-controlled. We see the verb form of this word. To be self-controlled, continent, to exhibit self-government, conduct oneself temperately. It's used in three places in the scripture. The first place is in the Septuagint in Genesis, of all places. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 31. It describes Joseph exercising self-control over himself. So, and you're thinking, it's about a particular thing. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he's exercising self-control over himself so that he doesn't tell his brothers who he is. Because he so desperately wants to. He wants to tell his brothers who he is, but he just can't yet. He's got to make sure that they are who they are, who they say they are, who they need to be at this time, that they're not going to hurt him or hurt their little brother Benjamin. He's got to make sure. We see it in 1 Corinthians twice. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. For those who are not able to exercise self-control, let them marry. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Then we see in a little bit later, which is the point, which is the main verses of this lesson that we're going to be looking at, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. In that passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it describes an athlete. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. You know, it's a passage that we bring up often, that people hear things about often, because it's a great passage that talks about this sort of thing. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with certainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, knowing self-control, that word temperate in verse 25, is temperate in all things. That's the word for self-controlled. He's exercises self-control. He is self-controlled in all things. Knowing that self-control is how we might become an athlete. Of course, few of us will become an athlete or have left our athlete days behind us. Some of us have. But that doesn't mean that we can't be a Christian athlete, right? We need to have self-control. One needs to have self-control to become an athlete. It's also, though, how we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, securing our place in heaven and denying ourselves. When we see in Galatians chapter 5, if we continue looking at that passage, continue on in verse 24 and following, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In order to do that, we have to exercise self-control, to crucify, to put to death our passions, our desires, things that we think we need to lay them aside. Exercising that self-control, having that strength over ourselves to keep ourselves from engaging in such behavior. If we deny, we ought to deny sinful lusts and desires. We need to remove their power and embrace love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other things that are the fruit of the Spirit. So then, how does one become an athlete? How does one become an athlete? We've got our 3 points today, and they all begin with a P. So for those who like alliteration, we have that. You might look at the outline. No, it doesn't. Well, there's the main point. The main word I want you to look at starts with a P. Plan is the first one. Have a plan. We need to have a plan. Second, be persistent in carrying out. So plan, persistence, and then finally, you will then be perfect. That is perfection. And of course, we'll define what that means exactly when we get there. Plan, persistence, perfection. All right? So those are the 3 points we're going to look at today. First, we've got to have a plan. We've got to have a plan. We've got to do research, right? We've got to look into how we can do these things. We've got to research to make a plan first. Any athlete who is worth anything probably did not come to his training regimen by trial and error. At least not these days, when you've got YouTube and you've got coaches and things like that that you can go to, people who are more experienced. You can go to them and say, "Hey, I want to be able to do this. Can you help me?" And of course, that is one way in which we can do that. This particular person, he learned strategies and methods that worked for others that he might employ for himself. Again, he had to research these strategies to figure out what works best. According to the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are to what? Add to our faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. What knowledge ought we to have but the stuff that we research, that we understand, that we can exercise to have that plan to develop our self-control? The first thing we've got to have is knowledge to do that. Well, first thing is faith, virtue, then knowledge. But knowledge is an important thing. We've got to have that before we can have self-control. First, we've got to learn the areas that we need to exercise self-control. And how do we do that? Well, we got to search the scriptures. Find out what are the best, what are the ways, where do I need to exercise self-control? An athlete, well, what do they need to know? Well, I need to exercise self-control when it comes to my diet, when it comes to my exercise regime. I've got to be able to practice self-control in those areas, right? Figure all that out. Is today leg day or is today arm day? I don't know. What do I need to work on? What do I need to work on? Next, research different strategies to carry it out. Research different strategies. What's the best way? For an athlete, it is possible to overdo it. And if you overdo it, then you'll be in a worse position than you did to begin with. And so how does that relate to the Christian? It is possible to overdo it. You might be so overwhelmed and so discouraged that you become, that you wonder, why even try? Why even keep it up? So having a plan is the best way to do that. Plus, to have a plan, you need to be able to, I'll get to that in a second. Perhaps for us, areas to exercise self-control. There are different ways that we can understand that. Research the scriptures. Perhaps they're mentioned in sermons or classes. Or perhaps you can ask someone who is older or more mature in the faith about their strategies and about what works for them and figure that out. Try to understand that. In fact, athletes will typically have a coach, right? We mentioned a coach earlier. Athletes will typically, like professional, especially athletes, will have a coach to help him or help her with this research. They will know the best strategies and then can tailor them to that particular individual. It can be very beneficial to have such a thing. One of my favorite strategies, at least in terms of Christianity, is fasting. And I mentioned that a while back. I haven't talked about it recently. And it doesn't work for everybody, especially since not everyone is able to fast in any kind of way. But I have found, at least in my experience, that if you deprive yourself from food for a certain period of time, steeping yourself in prayer and not snap at everybody you come across, maybe I need to start fasting again. You then have increased your self-control, not only when it comes to food, but when it comes to just about everything else. It was so beneficial for me, and I recommend that to anybody who's wanting to increase their self-control. That is a plan. That is the research that we need to do into that plan. Then we've got to develop our plan. We can't, you know, it's great to just have committee meetings all day. But if we don't actually carry them out, carry out the things that are talked about, then what good is it? We've got to have a plan and we've got to develop that plan, figuring that out. You've got to set up your plan. Just like with some workout regimen, you've got to set your goals, right? Setting goals. I want to be able to run so far, so fast. That's a goal, right? If you want to run. I want to bench press so many pounds. All right, well, that's a goal, right? To be able to do that. Or simply, I want to lose weight. And then you set a goal. I want to lose 30 pounds by the end of the year. You know, these are goals that we might be able to have, that we might be able to put in place so that we can be an athlete, so that or perhaps just healthier. Might be a good thing. If you have a coach, you'll be able to share with him or her your goals so that that can help you develop that plan. And once you set your goals, then you can figure out how you can reach them. Writing down where you would like to be by the end of the week. You know, make sure these are short-term goals so that you can, so that they are manageable, right? Short-term so that you can build up to that long-term goal. This is the same for developing self-control. Often, once we see it on paper, it helps us to visualize and to realize just how much work we need to do or how far we've come. It can really help us figure that stuff out. For instance, how many times have you shown love this week? Write that down. How many times do you want to show love this week? How, in what ways should I express joy this week? How can I be more at peace? What can I do to be more peaceful this week? With whom should I be more long-suffering? With whom should I be showing more kindness toward, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness? Each of those things, how can I work on that this week? Or on the flip side, we can look at the works of the flesh. I want fewer outbursts of wrath this week. I want fewer instances of lewdness and lust. I want fewer moments of jealousy or envy. These goals need to be manageable so that you can actually achieve them. You know, it's great to say, I want to cut all that out immediately, and we should. But sometimes some things are so hard to do that we've got to make these goals more manageable. Make sure, yes, I've not done this week. This is fantastic. I need to keep that up. Don't necessarily say, I want to be exactly like Christ. And I know that sounds bad. I know that sounds bad. What we ought to say, I think, is I want to be more Christ-like. For many, it's a gradual process to get closer and closer to his example. Of course, some things we need to cut out immediately. Adultery, for instance, cut that out immediately. Idolatry, if that's a problem for anybody, cut that out immediately. Murder, try not to do that this week. So there are some things, of course, we've got to cut out entirely right then. But some of these others are a little harder to remove entirely right away. Think about an outburst of wrath. That's just an outburst of wrath. It's not a good thing. It's something we shouldn't do. But sometimes it's difficult to control that because it's a beast that is fighting and trying to get to the surface and trying to come out and it's hard to beat back. We got to try. We've got to work on that. Of course, that's probably one of the most difficult things on that list for some, especially because it's just something that happens. We've got to work on that. It's a difficult thing to, well, I won't get into all the things that are on that list. Some of these things are harder to remove entirely right away. I do want to be exactly like Christ, but I've got to work toward that. And I pray you want to be exactly like Christ because we want to work toward that. But as I said earlier, if we fail, that might get us discouraged. And so if we are discouraged to the point that we feel like, well, why even try? Well, that's a far worse situation than we were in before. So that brings us to the second point, persistence. We need to be persistent with keeping up with that plan. First off, failure is a reality. Consider Romans chapter 7. Sam likes to bring this passage up a lot. You know, Paul brings up the difficulty it is to live a faithful and righteous life. And we see in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Man, do you ever feel that way sometimes? You just did something you shouldn't have done, and you just hate yourself over it. You beat yourself up over it. You say, "Man, I should not have done that." Boy, I hope I'm not the only one. I don't think I'm the only one. I think that's happened to a lot of us. We beat ourselves up over how we do particular things. I hate that. What I hate, I do. If I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. The evil I will not to do, that I practice. Boy, that's a difficult thing. That's an apostle saying that. But it's a difficult thing for any of us sometimes to do what we know we ought to do. And so failure is something that we have to recognize as a possibility. Because are we human? Am I human? Are you human? Are we God? Are we Christ? In no way are we. So failure is something that's going to happen. We've got to work to make sure it doesn't. But that doesn't mean it will never happen. Continuing on in that verse, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." There's a saying that we've got to kill our darlings. Of course, that's not in this context at all. But by a darling in this context, I want to bring that and say, hey, this is, what sins do we have that we hold on to? We might consider that a darling, if you will. We've got to kill that darling. We hold on to that, and we enjoy that sin sometimes. We need to put that away. It is sin who dwells in us. The problem, it's often hard to stick to the plan that we have set for ourselves. We have these lofty goals, and they are so hard to meet. We should expect failure from time to time and not beat ourselves up too much over it. Because if we do, again, discouragement comes. I don't mean to minimize sin. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to minimize sin. It is a horrible and terrible and ugly thing to our God. And it should be to us as well. But the allure of sin is so strong that many of us find it difficult to escape it entirely. And if we beat ourselves up over it too much, as I said before, we might get so discouraged that we stop even trying. That is certainly the case when one is trying to, or when one is training to get in shape, isn't it? Maybe not certain athletes, but in some contexts it's difficult. You might miss a goal. You might eat too much one day. You might skip a day of exercise, and you might think, I just messed up, so I'm not going to stop trying. Well, the important thing is to get back at it, to be persistent. A coach ought to whip you into shape, but many of us don't have coaches, especially as Christians. But then we see James 5:16. That is how we can work on this. That's where we ought to confess our trespasses to each other. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And that's why I confess that to you this morning, one of the reasons. Because who is the preacher's coach? Well, ultimately, ideally, it ought to be the elders. But if we don't have elders, who is the preacher's coach? Well, that's each one of us, isn't it? To some extent or another, it's each one of us. We are each other's coach. when we fail, and we will from time to time, letting someone know about that failure will help us get back on track. We've got to keep it up. Going back to the Christian graces, we have knowledge, self-control, and the next one is perseverance. Perseverance. Keep it up. If we are to succeed in our Christian walk, we've got to get back up. We've got to get back on that horse, if you will. I'm going to mix my metaphors now. But when we fall off the wagon, we can't stay on the ground, can we? If we stay on the ground, there's some difficulty there, isn't it? We got to get back into the fight. Satan never rests. He will never give up. So we shouldn't rest either. At least not in the sense, well, I think I've made it. We should not do that at all. In fact, he tends to attack us most when we think we are okay. What does 1 Corinthians 10:12 say? If anyone think he stand, take heed lest he fall. If you think that you stand, if you think that you're doing well, take heed, be careful lest you fall. Don't think that you've made it. That's the same with any training regimen. After all, any exercise is better than no exercise, isn't that right? And that's what a coach does. He encourages you to get back on track, to get back on track with your goals and the plan that you've developed. And that's what the person you confess to ought to do as well. Yes, he ought to pray for you, as James 5:16 says, but he also ought to encourage you as well. And you might fail from time to time. In fact, it's a guarantee. We're all sinners. We're all human. We're going to fail from time to time. But salvation doesn't mean you'll never fail. Salvation means you don't stay down. Salvation means you get back up and you get back on that horse. Get back on that wagon. Do what you need to do. You won't let the failure discourage you from continuing to try. At this point, you might manage your goals a bit better, maybe even lower them a little bit so that they are more attainable before you keep going. Well, I realize I can't run a mile today, so I'm going to try half a mile. That sort of thing. Maybe lower them so that they are more attainable in some path. Make a path to get back on track. An example of I mentioned this before, but Victoria and I have been, for the last several years, have been reading our Bibles together. We read a couple chapters, depending on whatever plan that we've developed already that we have, and we make that plan and we implement that plan, but there are some days that one of us is just too tired, that we are just so busy that we just can't get to it. So how do we get back on track? Well, we have a plan for that. We are persistent with that by reading 2 times what we normally would, at least until we catch up. Well, you know, it's a minor example, but that's one way in which we can be persistent and get back on track for different things that we have engaged in. Finally, you will then be perfect. So, plan, be persistent. Plan, persistence, and perfection. Now, what we're talking about is not 100% never sin, perfection. That's not how the Bible uses the word. We see that in Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." He's not talking about someone who has never sinned, or at least upon the point of conversion has never sinned, or at least at some point has never sinned. He's not talking about that. He's talking about one who is spiritually mature. One who is spiritually mature. In fact, how do we define that? Well, we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, how the writer of Hebrews defines that. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." That's the opposite someone who drinks only milk, who's unskilled in the word. But now we see someone who is. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are perfect, who are spiritually mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The perfection, again, talked about here, does not mean the person never sins. It means that the person is spiritually mature, skilled in the word, enough to be able to discern right from wrong. And typically, they choose the right. But it's hard to say where that line is, isn't it? Where is that line? At what point did you become spiritually mature if you are among those who are? Well, that's hard to determine. But we can often tell when someone is spiritually mature versus when they are spiritually immature, can't we? We often can tell that. Oh, that person's not mature enough in a certain way. We can tell that with our children, right? When it comes to that level of maturity, that kind of maturity. But we can also determine that with our spiritual maturity. But even those who are perfect, who are spiritually mature, will fail from time to time. Sometimes we still flop. I use the word. I don't remember if I used it in the outline there, but I have it in my outline. Sometimes we still flop. Consider Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Do you remember that event there that happens? Peter fails. Is he a mature Christian? But that's laughable, right? Of course he is. But he still fails there in Galatians chapter 2. What does Paul say? I withstood him to his face, for he was to be blamed. He was caught up in the hypocrisy of shunning the Gentile Christians when he ought to be welcoming them in with open arms and treating them the same as the Jewish Christians. He wasn't treating them like he ought to. So in a way, we are all still in training, aren't we? Even those who are spiritually mature. What's that phrase? If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't keep training, you will fall by the wayside, no matter how mature we might be. There will never be a point, never, ever, ever be a point where we will say, we have arrived. We have made it. At least not on this side of eternity. What is Revelation 2? He, 2 and 3 often says, but he who overcomes, those who overcome, at what point do we overcome? When we die. When we die in the Lord, that is the moment that we have overcome. Not before. Athletes never feel that they have ever made it. Well, at least I hope they don't. There may be some who feel like they've made it. Especially, they don't feel like they've made it until the race is over and they win whatever awards are their due. They've overcome. We keep training. We keep working at it. While we may not be an Olympic athlete in Christianity, while we may be the Olympic athlete in Christianity, we might be the best Christian around. We might still be like Simone Biles, who is just an amazing athlete, an amazing gymnast, but just couldn't do it that day. We might be like that. We might be like the diver, Pamela Ware, if you remember that. I mentioned it in a devotional not too long ago, who just choked as a diver and scored a zero on one of her dives. She just choked. She landed feet first, and you can't do that in that particular event. We might still need that coach to help us get back on track, to help us get back up, get back going again. Hopefully, though, we will reach a point in our spiritual maturity where we can encourage ourselves to get back in the fight. Hopefully that is the case. Maybe, maybe not. But you might need others as well. Again, that song I really helped this morning, Seek Ye First, and I appreciate that, helping me get back in that fight. But don't feel bad if you need a good word occasionally. After all, shouldn't we get that every week when we come to worship? When we come together, Hebrews 10:24. It is to provoke one another, to stir up one another to love and to good works, to exhort one another, to encourage each other. That's what we come here to do. That's one of the things, anyway, that we come here to do, is to encourage one another. Self-control is difficult, isn't it? Self-control is hard. But that's why we need to work at it like an athlete training for a race. We need to research a plan, develop that plan. We need to be persistent and get up when we fall down, when we fail. And only then, when we've done these things, might we be perfect, might we be spiritually mature. Even then, we might mess up from time to time. Isn't that right? We might mess up from time to time. But let us continue to walk the walk, just as we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in light, and if we'll have fellowship with one another, and He continues to cleanse us from our sins. Man, that's a beautiful thing. We've got to walk in the walk as He is in the light, but also walk in the Spirit. It's the same kind of thing. Walk in the Spirit, as Paul says there in Galatians. To walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Self-control involves having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. And living in the Spirit means walking in the Spirit. If we continue in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. This requires us to listen to the Lord through the Scriptures and do as He says. As Paul writes in a similar thing here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Ooh. That means there are rules? Oh, yeah. There are rules to live this Christian life. And we talked about some of them today. But what are those rules that we must adhere to in order to become a Christian, in order to qualify for the race? Well, we need to become a Christian first. His word, the Scriptures, tell us how we can be saved. We need to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, turn away from them, and turn toward the Lord. Confess that Jesus is the Lord. Confess in Jesus. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. And be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what we need to do to qualify for the race. And we need to continue exercising that self-control and working on those traits so that we can continue to work for that prize that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let us do that this morning. If you have a need this morning, let us know about that. If you have a need and you're with us online, let us know about that. If you need to obey the gospel, please do so. If you need to confess something, if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, let us know that too. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.